Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Like never before, oh my soul. Church. You can be seated. Thank you so much. I'm going to invite John Newland to come as he shares a prayer of thanksgiving and also asks a blessing on our offering. Brother, if you'll grab.
Paul's instructions to the Colossians and the Lord's instructions to us from chapter 2. Paul says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Lord gives us the instruction of how our lives can overflow with thanksgiving. That's to be founded in Christ, continue in him, and continue to learn more and more about him through our daily walk. Our season of thanksgiving can be our entire life, if we find ourselves drawing closer to Christ with every day. Let me pray for me and for you to that end. Dear gracious Father, save us, Lord, from ever taking for granted. Through the abundance of blessings that you give us, through the liberties that we have, through the life that we live every single day, these blessings which we enjoy every single day, Lord, allow us to never take those for granted, else how could we be thankful to you, the one who made us, the one who sustains us, the one who cares for us more than we'll ever care for ourselves, the one who patiently deals with his children. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that for every one of us as individuals and as a church body, it would be our desire to not only be founded in Christ, but to be firmly rooted in him, to learn more and more about him in each thing that we say and do through your word, through our life experience. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness through him. We praise your wonderful name. Father, even now, as we thankfully give back to you a portion of what you've given to us, I pray your blessings upon it, the heart of the giver and the gift itself. May they magnify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and improve the work of the kingdom. I pray this in his precious name. Amen.
And thank you, John. As our ushers come now, and as we lift in song to worship him.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, your mercy and your kindness know no end.
Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table.
Will you stand and sing, Lover of My Soul?
Lover of
We indeed have much to be grateful for in what the Lord has given us. We come now to the time where we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper or communion. And these elements that we're going to pass around, this bread and this cup, they represent the body and the blood of Jesus that were shed to purchase our salvation. As such, they are a family meal. They are to be shared by God's people, God's family together. And so it's not merely ceremonial. We are actually gathering in the spirit of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God. And we come to Him and we say, Lord God, we want to remember what You did for us in Christ. But we also want to look forward to the coming of the Lord at the end of time. So these elements, as they are passed around this morning, are for baptized believers. And so if you are not a part of the family of God, you don't have to be a member here at First Baptist, but we do ask that you be a baptized believer. Otherwise, let these elements pass by, because we believe that although they are just a little wafer and a little bit of juice, that the Lord, He makes Himself present among us. And He commanded us to observe this and to remember Him, not only in song, but also through this observance. So let me ask a blessing. Lord God, as we pass these elements, Lord, and as we reflect upon what You have given to us in Christ, be pleased to dwell among us. Come. Convict us, Lord, of the places where we have fallen short, to know that it was for our reconciliation and our holiness that You sent Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk out of this place having taken these elements, having reflected upon Your Son's sacrifice, better equipped, more fervent in our zeal and in our gratitude for You. We ask all of these things in Christ's name.
Our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace. Around the table of the King,
shed for You.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Letting the deacons get all resituated so they can sit next to the people they really like. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. This is the week of Thanksgiving, and it's a wonderful time of year. We kind of have the privilege of living in a country in which it's seen as important, or has been for many, many years, many generations, to set aside a day specifically for the giving of thanks. Unfortunately, in our contemporary circumstances, many people forget the chief reason for Thanksgiving. They know, they feel kind of gratitude, but they're not really sure to whom. But we are people who know ultimately who those feelings of gratitude should be directed toward. And we thank God for that knowledge. But as we come to this Thanksgiving of 2022, I don't think it's too much to say that the world can be a very confusing place sometimes. Difficult to understand what's going on. And when you're trying to navigate in uncertain times, when you're not sure where you are, you look for conspicuous landmarks. You look for those things that never shift and never change. An uncertain time needs fixed points. I've spent some time at sea. I'm not a sailor, but we Marines are soldiers of the sea. Spent some time out there doing certain navigation on the ocean. And you think, well, listen, you're just out in the middle of the ocean. There's nothing to look at. What do you navigate by? Well, you navigate by the stars. Of course, this is way back in the day. Now we use satellites and so forth. But you look at those stars that do not shift and they do not change. And so you get out your sextant. Or if you're on land, you take a compass that will point you to true north. And by those readings, you'll gain confidence. Oh, I know where I am. Because you see the fixed things that never change. Now, spiritually this morning, when we consider the idea of what would be the fixed points that don't change, what would be the fixed things that we navigate toward and off of that don't change, there are many theological, doctrinal things that I could put in front of you, but this morning what I want us to see in these few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is that one of the fixed things that Paul points us to navigating by in the midst of uncertainty is... maybe surprisingly, Thanksgiving. Coming back to reasons for gratitude. Reflecting upon what the Lord has done in our lives. The Corinthian church illustrates the need for these fixed points and the importance of having Thanksgiving as one of those fixed points. Because there are two letters written to this Corinthian church. And some of the toughest issues that the early church had to deal with are contained in these two letters. Some of the hardest, most pointed, difficult things that you and I in our church, whatever we might be going through, and we'll look at these in a little bit, we would say, you know what, at least we don't have those problems. At least we don't have Corinthian problems. And yet, for all of that, Paul begins this letter with thanksgiving. He begins this very long and lengthy and difficult letter in many places with thanksgiving, and I want to read that with you right now. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Clearly, Paul is thankful for the Corinthian church. He's thankful for these believers. He said, I thank God for you. But why? Why specifically? I want you to look. Just re-attack verse 4. I give thanks because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. You might even want to just circle or underline in Christ Jesus. Basically, what he is thanking God for about them is that they have Jesus. They have Christ. The Lord has been given to them. And every cause for thanksgiving that we're going to see today was delivered to them. And First Baptist, by extension, to us. The same is true to us. Every cause for thanksgiving in our church has been given to us in Jesus. Has been given to us in the Beloved One. And we would say, listen, I'm grateful when I see what happens when Jesus Christ gets a hold of somebody. I am grateful when I see what happens when God shows up in someone's life. I don't know about you, but I'm always grateful to see that. Amen? When you see the difference that Jesus can make in someone's life, I am thankful for that. I am grateful for that. And Paul is thankful that he can point to the Corinthian church and say, in spite of all of the stuff that you would read about if you go on in this book, and say, you know what? That is what happens when the Lord gets into a people's lives. That's what happens when the Lord is made presence to them. So what we want to do here this morning is just in these few verses, we want to zoom in on Jesus' impact on both the past, the present, and the future, because all three of these are here in these few verses. And as we zoom in, we're going to be zooming in order to kind of enliven or enlarge it. You know, when you like go down the cereal aisle, and you probably don't read the front of the cereal box, but they'll have an enlarged picture of what is in the actual cereal box. And it will say, if you read it, it says enlarged to show texture. It's enlarged. And why do they do that? Because they want your mouth to water. As you see that wonderful, you know, life cereal that just, I got to get that. Okay? And so the same thing, that's what I want us to do here this morning, kind of zoom in on these aspects that the Lord works into our lives so that we might, first of all, be enlarged to show the texture that we maybe overlook, and we're more grateful for it then. And then for some who are here this morning, once again, I always assume not all of you are saved. Not all of you know what I am talking about, but maybe the Lord would encourage you, would draw you, would enliven you, would give you a sort of desire to know what it is that I'm talking about. We want this to be true of us. We want to be the kind of advertisement to the world to say, you know what, this is what it looks like when Jesus comes and intersects someone's life. And I know that that can seem like a lot of pressure. I don't know if you feel that. Sometimes I feel like a lot of pressure, you know, because we can't just go on and struggle through life like everybody else. We've got to like do it better so that everybody like looks at us and says, man, that's awesome. But let Corinth encourage us, church. Let Corinth take a little bit of the pressure off of us. It's not a perfect church. Far from it. Not a perfect people. And yet, Paul, who I'm convinced is not just kind of buttering them up, he genuinely is grateful for what the Lord has done in their lives. What he's saying is that for all their imperfections, Jesus was still there. In Christ Jesus, they had received this grace. So our plan is to give thanks this morning in the hope that it'll both help us navigate difficulty and awaken desire in others. Okay, so how do we navigate by gratitude or navigate by thanking? First is this. We navigate by gratitude that we have experienced God's grace. Very simply, we have experienced the grace of God. I give thanks to my God always for you. You might just want to cue in on this. When it says you, it means y'all, okay? You all, it's a plural. It's talking about the church at large. I give thanks for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Our chief cause for thanksgiving in one another is the grace of God within them. And sometimes that is easy to see. Sometimes we just see the Spirit working through someone. But there are seasons of life when it is not so easy to see that. In others, maybe, and sometimes even within ourselves. Just to give you a survey of what you will find if you read on in 1 Corinthians, you're going to hear that there are quarrels about leadership in this church. There's moral compromise, and that is putting it mildly. There are resentments between differing segments of the fellowship. Some of the rich people weren't on down with the poor people and vice versa. Some members were suing other members. They were struggling with oversized egos. And then there was just chaotic and unedifying worship. That's enough to make any pastor's hair go white. And that is not a pretty picture. And you might think, looking at all of that, just give up on all of this. But I want you to realize this, is that the reason that there is even a book called 1 Corinthians in your Bible is because, in spite of all of that, Paul still saw the grace of God in them. And this is why, when confronted with these realities, God did not tell Paul, well, that was a nice try, let's go on to something else. He says, Paul, sit down and write this letter. And as the Spirit moved Paul to write this letter, he said, I give thanks always for you and for the grace of God that is in you. It points out to us grace is unmerited. Amen? You don't earn the grace of God. It is given to us. We always keep God's grace in sight. in our lives, but I want us to always understand this. We must always keep God's grace in sight when we look at our church, when we look at our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Grace will always be required when we look at one another. And it points this reality out to us. What we should always be able to find is this, is the thing that makes us special in the world. And it's the same thing that has always made the children of God special and attractive to the world. It's not our art, right? It may be great or it may be bad. It's not our military prowess. We don't have an army. That's not what we do. It's not even necessarily our architecture or our impeccable moral code, although we want to live better than the world. It's certainly not our clothing, right? It's not our music. It's because of this. The thing that makes us special, the things that makes us attractive to the world, is because God graciously has given himself to us. God has graciously given his presence to us. And I specifically lean in on that word, graciously. By his grace has given his presence to us. It has been said that we are not God's people because we have the promised land. We are God's people because we have God. We have God because of grace. You know, I'm going to say something here, and I know that it'll just be painfully obvious, but as I've reflected upon it, I realized, you know, I don't know how often I really think this way. I don't deserve to have God in my life. First Baptist Church, we do not deserve to have God. We do not deserve to have Jesus at the head of this church. We never will. The reason that he is at the head of this church, the reason he is working in and through us, is just because he has loved us and he has graciously given himself to us. My gratitude and optimism for us, for myself, for you, is not ultimately based upon what I see us giving God, although I rejoice in that. I rejoice in what I see you doing for the Lord. But my ultimate gratitude and optimism is not in what I see us giving God, but what I see God giving to us. But God's gifts, I want to just make this point, God's gifts always make a difference in the recipient. When he gives himself to us, it always makes a difference. There are a lot of different gifts, but some of them make more of a difference than others. If I give you a necklace, okay, that's nice. But if I give you a heart, you can't get a heart without that making a difference in your life. The necklace, okay, fine, whatever. Some gifts, by the very nature of you getting the gift, it makes a difference in you. And God is making it clear through us what a difference a new heart makes. What a difference the presence of God makes. This is why that we have the privilege of loving and living for him. And that is not a duty for us. So we navigate by gratitude that we have experienced God's grace. That's what we reflect upon in the past. But we also come to the present. Is that we have gratitude that we are equipped for God's service in the here and now. Look on at verse 5. It says that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Paul says that the church is enriched. We are people who are rich. We have received riches. Now, clearly, he's not saying, hey, you've got a fat bank account, okay? You've got wonderful, prospering investments. That's how the Lord has made you rich. But he is saying that the church, God's people gathered together, are a people who have received riches and a lavish abundance. And what is it specifically that he says we have been given? Speech and knowledge. We have been given all speech and all knowledge. We've been enriched in these areas to accomplish the things that God wants us to do. How many of you struggle to speak for God as you ought to? I think that's a common struggle for us. Frail child of God, please listen to this. What he says, you have been enriched in him in all speech. What does that mean? That I know everything to say that I ought to be able to say? I think what he's saying is this, is that we all have the ability to speak for God in the way in which he wants us to speak. Any capacity that we can use in the world for the world, we can also use for the Lord. If you come into a place by God's foreordinance, he's like, listen, you're here, this is your place, you need to speak up for me. We say, I don't know if I've got the words to say. Jesus said, don't worry about it in that hour. I'll give you the words you need to speak. You have been enriched in all speech. We are presently equipped for God's service. And he also says that we're equipped with all knowledge. Now, this clearly doesn't mean that we know everything about what quantum mechanics, right? Or hydraulics or mathematics, right? So what does he mean by all knowledge? He's clearly not saying that we are arrived, that we know everything that we could possibly want to know, that we have no questions. Everybody in church must always be growing in their understanding. We don't know everything that there is to know about God. So what is he saying? I believe that it's this, is that God gives us daily bread. God gives us daily bread so that we can navigate each day. There will never come a time in your life well, you'll wake up and you will face something in which God will go, oh, forgot to tell them something they needed to know in order to face that. God will never look at us and go, well, no wonder you weren't prepared. I never showed that to you. I never gave that to you. You don't know everything you might want to know. You don't know everything you need to know for the rest of your life. But you and I can trust in this present provision through the grace of God. You have been enriched in him, that he's present in your life, that God has given you everything you need to know in order to make a success of God's work today. And sometimes what he helps you to know is that I need to go ask somebody to help me out. You know enough to know that. And can I just tell you, brothers and sisters, sometimes we waste a lot of time dwelling on questions that God has refused to answer, right? We waste a lot of time saying, Lord, what about this? What about that? And he's saying, you don't need to know that. If you did, I would tell you. He said, I haven't told you everything you might want to know, but I am telling you what you need to know. We might ask the question, Lord, why has my health failed? And that's not a trivial question. And he just says, I haven't told you that, but I have told you that I love you. Lord, why didn't I get that job? Well, that's not a trivial question. He says, I haven't told you that, but I have told you I am in control. Do you know that, church? You've been enriched in all knowledge. So don't let Satan go, well, why didn't he tell you this? That's the box canyon he led Job down. We don't need to go there. We've been given everything we need to know today in order to do what the Lord has called us to do today. There's nothing you need to know today to serve God that you don't know. Including this, you know that you need to grow in your knowledge, which is why, praise God, you're here to grow in your knowledge. And he goes on to say about the church in verse 7, he says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Now, those of you who know 1 Corinthians fairly well, you're like, man, that's an astounding statement. Considering the big problems that they're dealing with, to say you don't lack any spiritual gift, lacking nothing, there's no gift of the Spirit's presence that we lack. And you, once again, you might be tempted to go, well, I mean, he's speaking specifically to the Corinthian church there. So maybe he's just saying that church didn't lack any spiritual gift. But how do we know here, First Baptist Church, we lack a gift? Maybe there's something we need we don't have spiritually. But once again, I just appeal to you. This was an okra milkshake church, which is not good. So the confidence that Paul had about them is the same confidence I believe we can have about us. Because where the Spirit goes, His gifts go. God never shows up in our lives empty-handed. And this is helpful for us because it's easy for us to concentrate on the things that we don't have, especially those things that we think we need. Do you realize what an interest Satan has in blinding you to your riches? What an interest he has in blinding you to what it means to have God in your life. Jesus told a parable about a wicked servant who, when given a talent or a sum of money, a large sum of money by his master, rather than going out and doing something with it, he buries it. And when the master comes back to say, hey, you know, what did you do with the talent that I gave you? The dialogue between the master and the servant is very, very telling. Because the servant says, well, the reason I didn't go and do anything with this talent is because I knew you were a hard man. I knew what a taskmaster you were. Satan wants us to think that God gives us impossible tasks. He wants us to think that we are in no way able to do what the Lord has called us to do. He wants us to look upon God not as a loving, benevolent father, but as a cruel taskmaster. He wants us to look at the things that the Lord has called both us and our church to do as just kind of tasks that we are burdened with, rather than opportunities that are graciously laid in front of us. Satan says, you're serving a cruel, unfeeling, stingy taskmaster. And under those circumstances, who can expect for you to do very much? You ever thought, man, if only I had this, then I would. You ask how many people have delayed some obedience to the Lord because they're waiting until their circumstances get better? I'll serve the Lord better once this improves in my life. And essentially what they are saying, what we say when we do that, is that the Lord just hasn't given me what I need right now. Paul is saying, once again, to this very struggling and broken church, you're not lacking any spiritual gift. If only I had this then. I have no doubt, having served in the military, that on the eve before Goliath and David squared off to fight, there was a betting pool. Okay? What do you think the odds looked like in that betting pool? Money, strong money was on Goliath. And Saul looking at David, you don't have what you need. You need the armor, you need the sword, you need the shield. You don't just need a sling and a stone. And yet David was able to know this one crucial thing, and it made all the difference. God is with me. I'm on his side. So all of that other stuff, it doesn't really matter. Never forget who the Spirit in spiritual gifts is. God, the Holy Spirit, part of the triune God. God himself is in the gifts. So when the Lord comes into a people, when the Lord comes into your life, he doesn't come halfway. He didn't put his toe in. If the Lord is in, he is in. And so I want us to thank God today for our church that God has given us every person we need in order to do the work that God has given this church to do. And you think, well, what about tomorrow? Well, here's the thing. Here's the beauty of it. Is if the Lord has something for us to do tomorrow that we need another person to do, you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to bring that person for us to do that work. Amen, church. The Lord is going to do that because we are equipped for God's service right here and right now. And the Lord's never going to call us to do something and say, well, oh, I forgot to give you that. No, he's given us everything that we need. The final thing is looking forward. We navigate by gratitude that we will endure until God's finale. We will endure until God's finale. As you wait, Paul says, for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful. Guiltless. Blameless. Man, do you realize how much effort is spent in the world trying to pass the blame? Most of the news that we listen to, we got 24 hours of news, and most of the news you listen to is, it's not my fault. It's that guy's fault. And a lot of the conversations that happen inside your house are, it's not my fault. It's your fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. We spend an enormous amount of time trying to pin the blame on someone else. So for Jesus to say here, or for Paul to say, listen, Jesus is going to sustain you guiltless, blameless. There's nothing going to attach itself to you. Why? Because his blood has been shed for us. His body has been broken for us. He's going to present us guiltless before the bar of God's incorruptible judgment through the blood of Jesus Christ. And not just now, but at the end of time, for eternity. He says at the end, to the end, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The final coming of Jesus. What a blessed day that's going to be. And we're not merely promised here by Paul that that day is going to come, but we're promised that we are going to be sustained to that day. We're going to be held up. He will sustain you to the end. Means he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us unto the end. The one who made you is the one who will sustain you. You will endure, church. Brother, you will endure. There's a man, well, was a man named Elgin Staples. He served in the Navy in World War II. And he served aboard the USS Astoria that was sunk in the middle of the Pacific. And in the midst of the battle, he got shot up a little bit, blown off of the side of the Astoria there. And they had these life belts that would inflate when they hit the water. And so his life belt activated, it inflated there. And so he floated out there in the Pacific for many, many hours as the Astoria sunk at the loss of a couple of hundred souls. So he was out there just kind of floating until he could be rescued and saved by a neighboring vessel. And so he had a lot of time to just study the life belt that was holding him up. And he noticed that it was made by a certain company. Back in Akron, Ohio, which is where he was from. And he noticed that it had a little number on it, on the life belt. And he kind of even committed it to memory. Well, he survived, of course, and after coming home, he was talking to his mother about this near-death experience. And so she was just asking him, and she said, well, hey, you know, so that life belt, that's the company that I work at. And he's like, wow, that's crazy. He's like, well, I mean, it had this number, Mom. I mean, what's this number here? And she's like, well, those are the inspector numbers. Every inspector has a number so that it can be quality assured by who inspected that belt. And she said, do you remember what the number was? And he said, oh, yeah, of course I remember that number. I just rehearsed it hour after after hour. And so he told her what the number was, and it was her number. The one who gave birth to him was the one who was sustaining him, holding him up. Child of God, God's number is on this church. God's number is on your life. And the seas might be choppy, and you might feel like you are going to drown, but I would encourage you to look at your life belt, if you will. And that's in some ways this, right? We come back and we look at the number and we say, the blood of Jesus, my name written in his blood. It says, you're going to make it. I've got you. I'm holding you. We will endure until God's finale. Just the final thought that I want to leave you with this morning is where Paul ends this brief prayer. He says, you were called into the fellowship of his Son. That is what this church ultimately is. It is the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We have been called together into the fellowship of his Son. And I just want to encourage those of you who, I don't know where you are, continue to cherish the fellowship of the Son in the midst of God's people. And the final thing I would say is this, is that for those of you who don't know what it is to be in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, to be sustained blameless through union with him, to have every spiritual gift, all knowledge, all speech, the grace of God, and you don't know that. What we are committed to here is that you can find the fellowship of Jesus Christ in this people. That is our invitation. You can find the fellowship of Jesus Christ in our midst. We'll help you to see what it means to know, follow, love, be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you for everything that you have worked in and through us. Father, I just pray that we would be overflowing with gratitude, overflowing with thanks for you and for your Son. And Lord God, we pray that you would continue to draw people into our midst who need to know you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, if you will, to stand with me as we have our final song. Church. Okay, now, I've got my name tag on. If you don't have a name tag on, all right, no judgment right now. But in 10 minutes, there's going to be a lot of judgment, all right? This is Name Tag Sunday, and we want everybody with a name tag on because I'm just so grateful for all of you, and we just want to be able to get to know one another better and better. Once again, tonight, members meeting at 6, invite you to come back for that. But if I don't see you after that, happy Thanksgiving.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.